Jack, as I look out, you're the only one I see who's, I believe, is a student. You take tests once in a while, right? Yeah. Many of us, though, we are not students, remember those days when we were taking tests. I can get in touch with it very quickly in my stomach, a kind of knot or a fear. When the teacher says, okay, put away your books, we're going to have a pop quiz today. Or remembering how it was to study for that big final exam, knowing that it was an important one, and not sure, never feeling adequately prepared. Or sometimes I just plain wasn't prepared. Well, today we think about testing, about Jesus being shaped by testing. And thank you, Leona, again for your beautiful visuals. We will be taken into the wilderness that's in front of us. And we, in this Lenten season, will think about how we are being shaped by Jesus. Today we have a story of Jesus himself being shaped by testing, not with a number two pencil and an exam book, but in the desert. We'll think about the testing that we confront in our lives on a daily basis. And rather than thinking about testing as sitting in a classroom, I wonder if it may be a more helpful analogy to think about testing as preparation, as an athlete would be tested by the practices and the drills and all that goes into being created, being shaped into that athlete who can best be themselves on the field. We created in the image of God, shaped to trust and love God and others rather than to live in constant fear and the illusion that we have to control things and be self-sufficient. On the tests of life are questions like, who will love me when I feel unlovable? What will I do with my life? Or as Mary Oliver says it, my one wild and precious life. Will anyone care for you when you're old or when you're young? Will I have enough for my life, enough money, enough security? Now that you're retired, who are you and what is your purpose? If you listen carefully and closely, I think to all of those questions, you hear an underlying tone of fear. Fear that somehow we aren't enough, that we don't have enough of whatever. A test, I believe. Our text this morning addresses, I believe, some of the fundamental tests or temptations common to all of us. Common also to Jesus, who was faced and shaped in a test as he was about to engage the ministry before him. Now, I think as I read this story, and we read it every Lent at the beginning, the first Sunday in Lent, we read this story. And for many, many years, I think I read it as viewing Jesus as a kind of superhero who piously and stoically resisted the evil one when confronted with these tests. Well, we perceive that Jesus is someone who's strong, who it's no big deal for him. After all, he's the Son of God. But my hunch is that the gospel writers, and three of them, address this story, Mark in very brief outline. I believe that the writers of the Gospels have a very different intent. Instead of seeing Jesus as kind of with stubborn resolve and somehow mustering up the strength to do the right thing, I believe it points to Jesus' full humanity, one with us, facing into his life tests, being shaped himself into the full image of God, confronting the questions of his identity and his own needs as a fully human person. In that way, Jesus is again like us, the gospel writers must be saying. Now, immediately before this, which Leona did not read, but the text says that Jesus hears the voice of God at his baptism, the voice saying, "You are my son, whom I love, with you I am well pleased." I believe it's very intentional that we hear that story immediately before the one today, because immediately Jesus is addressed by the question, "Are you really beloved?" Will Jesus trust that voice that he hears at his baptism, or will he succumb to the voice that says, "You can't trust anyone. Take your needs into your own hands. Prove yourself, earn your worth, climb the ladder, rule the world, then others will certainly have to bow to you." Jesus faces a crisis of identity. Crisis that we similarly face along our own life's journey. Now, Matthew poses the devil as a kind of sparring partner, as a boxer would have a partner to train with in the ring, seeking to be shaped and formed into a prize fighter. I'm not going to get into the weeds of the discussion about the devil or Satan. That would detract us from what we intend to do today. But let's just say that it's helpful, I think, to view this story as one that points to deep truths and not be caught up in the details of the story. But I do notice one detail, that it is not the devil who leads Jesus into the wilderness. As Mark says, Jesus was drove or thrust into the desert by the Spirit. Perhaps like, back to the analogy of the fighter again, perhaps like the trainer who sort of pushes the boxer into the ring. "You can do this, go for it." And Jesus goes willingly into the desert, ready to be tested, knowing that this is the path he must take to become fully human, just as an athlete knows that there's no shortcut around putting one's body to the test, putting in the time and energy, just as any of you in your career needed to put in the time and the energy and even the testing to be who you needed to become. The devil poses three questions, and we'll look at each of those in a bit, but upon closer inspection to each of these responses that Jesus gives, Jesus is pointing back to the text that he knows, to, in this case, Deuteronomy, and the story of Moses presenting the law to the Israelites at Mount Sinai. And in a speech that begins with the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy 5, Moses there explains that the divine law is a gift to the people, meant to help them order and sustain their lives so that you might live and increase. Ten Commandments were not simply a bunch of do's and don'ts as we often see them, but were a gift to sustain them. What's more, Moses continues, the 40 years in the desert, in the wilderness, where the people were given manna each day, was designed to prepare them to receive the law, to receive God's gift of the law as a humbling dependence upon the God who provides for their daily needs. Remember the manna in the desert? How each day the people were given plenty of food for that day. And remember the story of when they tried to hoard it. It rotted. Testing the people of Israel to sustain them there in the desert and get them ready for the new land that they were going to enter, so that when they entered that land and suddenly life was very good, they not forget who they were and where they came from, and that they indeed needed to continue to trust God for their lives, so that they could say, indeed, in God we trust, not in our own efforts. All that this that we have before us is not our doing, it's God's doing. So looking more closely at these tests of Jesus, the first one seems to be about comfort. Remember, Jesus is out here 40 days, not having food. Yes, it is possible to fast for 40 days, but one gets crazily, perhaps almost insanely hungry. And the devil takes advantage of that, just saying to Jesus, hey, look at these stones. Don't they even look like loaves of bread to you by now? You have the power to turn them into actual bread that you can eat. Why not do it? No big deal. You don't need God to sustain you. Go for it. After all, can you really trust God? And by quoting Deuteronomy 8 in response, Jesus signals that he understands the stakes here, as if to say, just as my ancestors were led out into this wilderness, so I'm being led out into the wilderness, not for 40 years, but for 40 days. The Spirit has me here, and I am learning these lessons of dependence, knowing that my source of sustenance is not my own hand, it is the God who created me. Should I cut that short on that training session by making and taking bread for myself? Jesus must have said, no. I will trust in God's care for me, not in my power and might. And then the second testing seems to be about security. Prove that you're God's beloved. And the third about glory. Worship me and this all can be yours. But again, Jesus exposes the truth, the stakes that are before him by quoting Moses again. All of this is meant to shape them into relying on God, worshiping God, not the idols around them, not the idols which we often tend to create. And the people were not to put God to the test as if a child would run out into the traffic to see if indeed the child would be saved by their parent. No, trust God. Jesus' three responses don't just debunk the devil's temptations, but they, in a way, declare the good news of the gospel. Yes, God loves you and loves us all. God is the one who made us to trust with humility and grace for nourishment, for love, for guidance. Even as we too travel through the wilderness, every good gift that we have is like manna from heaven. and we can and we should give thanks. And for this, we pray anew each day. Give us this day our daily bread. For the God of grace is among us, and God's own child, Emmanuel, God with us, walks by our side. In seasons of scarcity and plenty, God is the font of every blessing. This past week, sometimes I record The Late Show with Stephen Colbert and listen to it the next evening. This week he was interviewing Pink. Do any of you know Pink? Pink is a musician, a rock musician who has her roots in Doylestown. She's come out recently with her 9th album, and the title of this album is called Trust Fall. Pink is an unlikely person to be quoting as a kind of prophet for us today, but it seemed important and very relevant to what we're talking about today. So Stephen Colbert asked her about the title of this album, and she says, and I quote, "Most of us are walking around with a lot of low-level trauma in our bodies, and it takes a lot of trust to be human these days, to get up in the morning, to go to work, to drop our children off at school, to go into public places, to participate in elections, and more." Pink goes on to say, "I know a lot of teenagers and know that they have a lot of anxiety. And many of us feel as though we are falling backwards and don't know where the ground is or if anyone will catch us. I put a lot of faith in the universe and those around me and myself. And sometimes you need to ask the question, what is worth falling for and who will catch me? A lot of questions." And Colbert responds, "Yes, one of the hardest things I had to learn, and it took me a long time to learn it, is to realize that it isn't easier to live in trust and vitality as opposed to fear and morbidity. It's just better. It's just as hard to live in trust and vitality, but there's a better outcome. It's not that there isn't fear in trusting." And Pink says in response, "I don't believe in fearlessness anymore. It's just a catchphrase. I believe in feeling real fear and not letting it divert you or paralyze you. Fear can be a virtue." End of quote. So, my friends, we might fear the testing. It may feel we are in a trust fall, wondering if we will enter the trust fall and wondering if and who will catch us. But let's see this testing as a kind of shaping in ways that lead us to becoming more fully and compassionately human. Now, I confess, I have lived too much of my life not believing, like Jesus, that I have been and am a beloved child of God. I know myself too well. I know my weakness, my sinfulness. And I, like Hilda said last week, don't feel like I have read my Bible enough or prayed enough or was ever good enough, as if those things are what it meant to be a good and worthy Christian. I have feared the free fall and lived a lot of my life in the middle of the road. When a therapist once said, "Wayne, that's how I see you living, in the middle of the road." fearing falling into either ditch. What is it you're afraid of? And I've lived a lot of my life answering that question. What are you afraid of? The author Rachel Held Evans, who sadly died a few years ago in her early 40s, wrote a book that I just finished recently called Searching for Sunday, Loving, Leaving, and Finding the Church. And she speaks of the ministry that she has observed of 12-step recovery groups, one of which meets in our basement here on Wednesdays and Friday evenings. And she says, at each AA meeting or any addiction support group meeting, they begin introducing each other by saying their names and to what it is that they're addicted. Each one names it. And Rachel says, in that we are being equalized, we are reminded that we all move through the world in the same way, in the same state, broken and beloved, and that we're all in need of healing and grace. They embolden us to confess to one another not only our sins, but also our fears, our doubts, our questions, our injuries, and our pain. They give us permission to start telling one another the truth and to believe that this strange way of living is the only way to set one another free. End quote. So thank you again, Hilda, for modeling honesty and vulnerability and sharing your story last Sunday. And it speaks volumes not only of Hilda, but it speaks volumes of this congregation, where Hilda felt the freedom and acceptance to share herself honestly and fully with her doubts and struggles and questions, and yet that unshakable sense that she has, that she has been held and loved and known by God in this congregation. That when she was in that free fall, there was indeed the loving arms of God in this congregation catching her. In this Lenten season, I want to be more open to living honestly and vulnerably, to facing my fears, examining my issues of trust and mistrust. I want to be more deeply rooted in my identity as a child of God, with whom God is well pleased, and less concerned about being right, about doing the right thing, about projecting the right image, of feeling like it's up to me for the salvation of my own self or my own family or PMC or anyone, by examining my addictions and my appetites. And I invite you on the journey with me to examine what fears you awaken with at night or are there on your mind in the morning when you awaken. What testing are you engaging in this Lenten season? Finally, at the very end of this story, I notice that the angels come and take care of Jesus. He's passed the test, at least for now. God can be trusted to provide manna in the desert, a feast in the wilderness, and the angels come and attend to him. And so as we respond with a song that's in number 309 in Voices Together, it's a prayer that God would find us in the wilderness of our experience and lead us to the feast. So let's sing together, Voices Together, number 309.